Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered together here. I'd like to say amen to the thoughts there in the devotions. I don't know what to think of the responsibilities that I've been given here. You need to pray frantically for me. I think that's where I'm at. Turn with me for a few thoughts this morning to Exodus 32. I preached this sermon, I guess. Other places. I believe I preached it in Pennsylvania one time and preached it at Payette the last time I was there. And I say kind of because I kind of redo it every time, but anyway, the title of the message is Spiritual Nakedness. And I suppose as you think about that, maybe that's kind of a awkward title. But as I read in the Minor Prophets, you know, they said some things sometimes that were pretty, bold. And I'm not planning on getting that hard on you here this morning. You read in Hosea and Jeremiah. Anyway, just for a starting thought, I'd like to read a few verses from the book of Revelation to the church there in Laodicea. Revelation 3, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Just by way of description of what are we talking about when we talk about spiritual nakedness, I would say that it's a lack of understanding of the Holy God. That's probably, in a nutshell, what it is. And we could think about Isaiah and his experience there of seeing the Holy God and realizing his undoneness before God. And I think maybe we need some Isaiahs around today. But spiritually, it seems like so many people today have it all figured out. They have it all put together. They know what to do, how to live, how to dress, how to act. But there's nothing inside. There's no life. And even if there's a practice, let me tell you that the practice will soon be lost if there is no life. This message is as much for me as it is for any of you, but I just like to have us think seriously about our inside relationship with God. You know, our zeal, or our interest, it defines who we are. And I don't care if it's babies or all the way to log trucks. Your interest defines who you are. And when we talk about kingdom and when we talk about spiritual things, it seems like sometimes there's just a blank. It's vacant. You know, we look into the eye and there's nothing there. No understanding, no comprehension. We could say that it's spiritually naked. It's interesting that in Revelation that the saints were given robes of righteousness. And that's, I'm not going to ponder that a lot this morning, but you think about that sometime when you have some time. The robes of righteousness. Spirituality is not only something in the heart, it's something you wear. Saints are given to wear. Maybe a little bit more definitive about us and today. Our worship, right here. You know, when praying is happening, we're off somewhere else. We aren't even thinking about what's being prayed. Or singing, or preaching. We're fancying or farming. We're somewhere else. We're not here in worship. Another thing I'd like you to notice just about the passage that I read in Revelation is that these people once were clothed, but now they are not. They once were. You think about the enemies of the people of God through time, and especially in the Old Testament, where we're going to read here in a bit. The enemies of the people of God weren't so much the Philistines. They weren't so much, you know, all the other nations, the Hittites, the Hivites. Yeah, those were enemies too, but they weren't near so much a threat as were the Moabites. You know who the Moabites were? They were descendants of Lot. And the Ammonites, they are also descendants of Lot. And the Ishmaelites, and the Edomites, and the Amalekites, and Samaria. All of those people had their roots in the seed of Abraham. All right, let's read here in Exodus 32. I think we'll read the whole chapter. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation. And said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for the people, for thy people, which thou brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them, and have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and all this land that I have spoken, I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hands, and the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest this people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto the shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man upon his brother, every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I'd like to talk a little bit about Aaron and his responsibility in this situation. Aaron seems to have no direction, just no moral direction as to what was right and wrong. And if you think about the timing of this. It was only 40 days previous that God had come down on the mountain, and the mountain was smoking, and there was thunder and lightning, and God spoke to the people the Ten Commandments. It was only 40 days, just a month. If you think about that, just a month ago, like the 1st of July, would have been about 40 days. And the mountain was still burning, and the thunder was still booming, and the lightning was still flashing. Because it says in Deuteronomy, when Moses was rehearsing this situation to the children of Israel, he says the mountain was still altogether on a smoke, and it was burning as he descended. 40 days. How long can we connect the dots or keep them connected? God had just spoken and said, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." I think some of it has to do with our vision. I'm not sure if I dissected this right, but notice what the people saw. They saw the present. They saw that Moses wasn't there. That's what they saw. 40 days. They were missing Moses. That was the extent of their vision. It's also interesting to see what Aaron saw. Of course, Aaron made that decision to have everybody break off the gold and bring it to him, and this miraculous calf was made. According to Aaron, he threw it into the fire and it jumped out. Seems like it jumped out of the fire. Golden calf. And Aaron saw it. It says in verse 5 that Aaron saw it. He saw this calf. And his seeing this calf brought something into his heart to worship this calf. It says he built an altar and made a proclamation. I don't quite understand where Aaron was in this whole thing. I mean, he had a direct connection with God. Why didn't he see beyond this? It's interesting that to me also that Aaron saw it. So many times the things we see are things. That's all they are, is things. It. That's what he saw. Now just compare that a little bit with what Moses saw. Moses also saw the calf. But in verse 19, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' response was entirely different than Aaron's was. It was the opposite, total opposite thing. He was angry. I'm not saying that Moses was right in everything he did here, but his response was opposite. So opposite. Aaron's was worship, and Moses was anger. Moses also saw in verse 25 that the people were naked. Now, this word naked is interesting. It doesn't just mean to be unclothed. It has that idea too, but it also means to be loosed from the moral restraints. Now, Moses, as he came and he saw this sight, He saw that the people didn't have any morals anymore. They were loosed from their moral restraints. And in 1 Corinthians, it talks about that. We don't get that feeling right from just reading this, but if you look those words up, that's what it means. Now, again, I just ask this question. Why didn't Aaron see that? Why didn't he see that the people were naked to the shame of their enemies? Why didn't he see that? That word shame is also very interesting. It means the hostile sneering or snickering of the enemies. Can't you just picture or see the devil behind this situation sneering and snickering? Where was Aaron? Why did he make the choices that he made? I mean, it seems so poor of choices. And it doesn't seem like the people really push that hard. Oh, make us gods. And Aaron says, break off the gold. It was just like that. Why did he make such a foolish decision? And there wasn't really that much pressure, it doesn't seem. Seems like he was a people pleaser. I'm sure he had been under Moses' administration, and he probably criticized Moses. In fact, he did. We know that he criticized Moses' administration a little bit, but here was Aaron's chance. Oh, let's try this out. Let's just do what the people think for once. And so he did it. But it seems like he had no moral obligation to God whatsoever. He wasn't thinking about his accountability to God. No convictions, no. Yeah, no stability, really. He was irresponsible and unaccountable. Well, he thought he was unaccountable. He did have to give an account to Moses. Just contrast, just a little bit again here, Moses and Aaron. Moses was begging, right before he even saw what happened, he was begging God for forgiveness for this people. And Aaron's making excuses. Moses said, well, what did this people unto thee? What did they do to you? Moses went up on the mount again and asked God to spare the people. And we have that in verse 32 there about Moses pleading and interceding to God for the people. Also, again, if you go to Deuteronomy 9, I believe it's in, there's the thought, I just read it this morning. There's the thought there that Moses says he prayed to God for Aaron, that God might spare Aaron too. Contrast those two a little bit. Now I'd like to think a little bit about some application of this. We can find a lot of fault with Aaron. We can see his problems, but it doesn't really do us any good if we don't think about our day. As you think about Aaron's problem, couldn't you put it into a phrase of just simply not fearing God? He had no fear of God. What about us? And what about our our view of a holy God? Do we understand it? I'm alarmed at what people are doing today. You know, they say history repeats itself. It certainly does. It's repeating itself again today. And people are doing things and seemingly without conscience, not realizing that they're going to meet the judgment of God. And I'm concerned. And even in our churches, you know, it'd be one thing if it was the people out there in the world, but it's more than that. It's some of our friends, some of our relatives, my own family, my own brothers and sisters. Seemingly no fear of God. It's like they never met God. It's like they never really understood who God is. What about me? Do I understand? Do I realize what idolatry consists of? It's interesting that this calf was golden. You know, that calf was a pretty valuable calf. And even today, I believe one of the idols of America is money. And when you have an idol, then you have idolatry. And when you have idolatry, then you have this whole package of nakedness and immorality and spiritual depravity. It's all together. That's one thing nice about here. We're kind of exempt from that. None of us really has a lot of money, so we're sort of exempt from this thing of money. Are we? You know, we spend a lot of time sometimes with pursuing, making a living, or maybe even more than that. Let's just think about some of those things. And there's a whole lot of things that money is related to that could go way beyond. I'm not going to comment on a lot of this. I'm just simply going to point out some idolatry that we have today. And Brother Jesse almost read the verse that I was going to, but in 1 Corinthians there, it's going over some of that history of Israel, and don't be this and don't be that. One of the things it says in verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And that's talking about this passage that we just read here. Think about the mentality of today, the recreation and the play mentality. Is it an idol? I think it is. You think about the pursuit of that. And people just pursue play. They work all week so they can play on the weekend and on the week beginning. Today is the week beginning, by the way. And then there's the whole package of both spiritual nakedness and physical nakedness with the play thing. Whether you go to the sports, the water thing, all of that stuff. And I think we ought to be careful as the people of God that we don't bow down and worship those idols, that one in particular. Clothes. That's an idol in America, and it's directly related to our big pocketbook. We have the ability to buy more clothes in a year than 90% of the rest of the population in the world that will acquire in a lifetime. You think about that. We have too many clothes. And the preoccupation with clothes, I believe, leads to a spiritual nakedness. You think about that. How did some of the people that you see on the streets or at Walmart or Costco or wherever, how did they get to where they are today and the dress that Isn't it a preoccupation with their clothes? I mean, some of the people, how do they dare do what they do? It's their preoccupation with clothes. I don't need to point them out to you, really. There's a lot of them around. Another thing I'd like to mention is eating. It mentions that here. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And we spend a lot of money on food. And eating, it's an idol to very many of us. All right. This is mostly a sermon for leaders, really. Really, it is. It's something that we need to think about. All of us are leaders, or we're going to be leaders in some way or another. You can be a leader as a school teacher. You can be a leader as just being in the youth group. You can be a leader. You can be a leader as a father. You better be a leader as a father. But the things that, maybe I'll focus a little bit on fathers, the things that we let out the door at home, you see, if we don't take care of it, somebody else will. Or somebody else, it'll be somebody else's responsibility. That's the way leadership is. That's the way authority is. If I don't take care of it, somebody else is going to have to. If I don't spank my child, the police is going to have to do something, and the state and the prison and so on. It goes on. If I don't take my responsibility, somebody else will. And you fathers, us fathers, I'm a father. We have a tremendous responsibility. Are we leading? Are we doing like Aaron? Or are we interceding like Moses? There's a lot there that we ought to be thinking about. As church leaders, listen, we have no right to loosen the moral restraints that God has put on His people. We have no right. I can't rewrite the book. I can't say, well, it's not necessary. I can't say, on and on. We have no right to change it. We have a responsibility before God, a moral obligation and accountability. We better be thinking about that. In closing here, all things, the scripture says, are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Everything. It's all there. All our thoughts, it's all open before God. I was impressed with a verse in Deuteronomy 5. I've been reading in Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. It ought to be underlined in our Bible. And I know this is Old Testament, but this is really what God wants. This is what the Holy God, the Almighty God, is looking for in us, even today. 5 verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. You know, Moses is rehearsing the law here, and this whole bulky, if you will, law. And he just sums it up and he says, oh, that there were such an heart in them. And, you know, there wasn't that heart in them. But we have this provision today that we can have that heart. That heart that fears God. And you have that fear thing, that fear of God. I think that's so important that we understand our accountability to God. That we fear Him. a couple other verses. Let's turn to the one in Revelation here. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice. Maybe I should wait a second here. All right. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You think about that. That's what's granted the saints, is fine linen. But there has to be, for us to be saints, you know this, but for us to be saints, there has to be this connection with God. We have to have this fear of God here. We have to have a relationship with him. The righteousness of the saints. Matthew 22. Let's turn there also. Verse 11. This is the parable of that wedding feast, symbolic of the time when we'll all be gathered together in eternity. We'll be seated around the table in the kingdom of God, and that'll be a wonderful time. But this here is a very interesting couple of verses thrown into the middle of this tranquil scene that I think we ought to pay attention to. Matthew 22, verse 11. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You know, in the beginning I talked about there nothing being there. And I think that's what this is talking about. There's just nothing there. There's no interest in the kingdom. I don't know how he got here. And Jesus asked him, How did you come hither? Maybe this is supposing too much, but I kind of wondered as I thought about this, Is this person going to be from this generation? You think about that. Do we really have a heart that's connected with God? Shall we kneel in prayer?